I'm completing today a subject called Radical we've been talking about, so let me greet our campuses. We want to welcome all of you who are joining at any of our campuses today. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries. I'm glad you're there today. I know you've already had worship and a time of prayer, and I'm believing God's already touched your life, but now we come together on this Memorial Day weekend to celebrate what God is doing and He is going to do through Love and Truth Churches. So let's get ready to receive the Word of God. Would you take your Bible or whatever you have the Word of God downloaded to? And we've been making a confession around here for about a year and a half now, and I'm really excited. I think we're beginning to believe what we're saying, so let's do it again today. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess my mind is alert, my heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Take that Bible or whatever you've got the Word of God downloaded to, or just look on the screens. We're going to the book of Mark, the third chapter. Mark chapter 3 has been our setting for this entire series, and so I want to read it to you again. Mark chapter 3, verse 13 says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, this is the appointing of the apostles, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Now, we begin this series on radical, about living a life of radical commitment to Jesus Christ, by looking at three things that Jesus did there. First of all, the Bible says that he called them to be with him. And so we talked about how that in all of our lives, that the first thing that has to happen is that we have to be with the Lord. And part of being with the Lord means denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and doing what? Following the Lord, right? Last week, we began to look at the process here of where it says, and he sent them out to preach. In other words, that you and I are given the responsibility to tell other people about Jesus. That it's not enough just for us to be saved, but we really need to tell others about Jesus Christ. Now, today, I'm going to talk about this part that's kind of that hidden part that nobody wants to talk about. I'm going to talk about authority or power over evil today. Because the Bible says there that when Jesus called these men to him, that what he did was, he didn't just say, hey, come hang out with me and tell a few people about me. But what he said was, I'm going to give you power over the devil. I'm going to give you power over the kingdom of darkness so that you can go out and make a difference in the lives of people. Now, here's what I want to do today before I kind of get into the message. I don't know how many of you noticed, if you're paying attention today, I've got a couple of extra Bibles up here, okay? It doesn't mean my sermon's going to be longer, so you can relax. I brought these Bibles here today because I want to tell you my paradigm is from a paradigm of believing in the power of God. And the reason I brought these two Bibles is these two Bibles are very important to me. This first little Bible that I'm holding in my hand was given to me when I was a child by a missionary named Pauline Gruce. I couldn't say Gruce, so she wrote in the front here, Druce. I called her Druce, okay? Now, the reason that this Bible is important, first of all, is it's old. Real old, all right? Like too many years, okay? The real important reason for this is that this Bible that was given to me by this lady was given to me after she had been raised from the dead. Now you say, well, I don't believe in that. I'm sorry. She had been struck by lightning. She lived on a mission field where we were in Liberia, West Africa, where I was born. She had been struck by lightning and her body literally compressed where her knees were drawn up to her chin, her arms were thrown behind her, and she was dead. And my father began to call on the name of Jesus. And the story that she wrote later, and she has now passed on to be with the Lord, the story that she wrote says that I felt the lightning hit my body and I knew I was going home to be with Jesus. And she said, I had the greatest joy that I've ever experienced in my life. And she said, as I'm going towards a great light, I hear a voice. And that voice, as I'm so excited and so thrilled to be going home to be with Jesus, she said, that voice said to me, Pauline, I'm not through with you yet. And she said, when I heard that voice, she said, I heard Pastor Couples going, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The other Bible that I have up here is my father's Bible. My father was killed in Kenya, East Africa, when I was 14 years of age. And it messed with my faith for many years because I thought, if this is what God is up to, I don't know that I really want to serve him. And that may mess with some of you for me saying that, and I apologize if I mess your world up. But there was a season of my life that I was bitter against God. But this Bible is very precious to me. In fact, it's on a stand in my office, and it's open to the last sermon that my father preached. And the sermon that my father preached on the day before he was taken home to be with Jesus is entitled, When Jesus Calls. It's here, right here, that he preached all those years ago. Here's what I know. God is a God of power. God is a God who can raise the dead. But God is also a God who is greater than we are, who sometimes when we think he ought to do this, he does this. And what we have to do is we have to come back to the place, as I said this past Wednesday night, that we don't preach our experience, but we preach what the Word of God says. And that's what I'm going to do for you this morning, is I want to preach what the Word of God says so that I can challenge you to begin to be a person who lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. When you begin to look at the New Testament example, what you find is that Jesus' kingdom was one that demonstrated the kingdom of God. That's what he did. He went about. In fact, the book of Acts says this. Acts chapter 10 talks about Jesus says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the evil one, because God was with him. Jesus started off coming into what John Wimber called many years ago a power encounter, declaring that God's kingdom is greater than the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of Satan. Amen? And so not only did Jesus demonstrate that, but the disciples were given power and authority over evil. It's interesting to me when we look at the Word of God and then we look at the experience of the American church today, it seems like they don't add up, because Jesus, when he calls people to him, one of the first things that he does is that he gives them power. He gives them authority. He says, I want you to go forth. I want you to heal the sick. I want you to cast out devils. He went ahead, and as far as to say, I want you to raise the dead. I've been doing that for 37 years, every Sunday morning. You can pray about that one. But he says to us, listen, I want you to go forth in power. I want you to go forth in anointing of the glory of God. And yet what happens in the Western church is that we are so afraid of talking about the power of God that we have allowed ourselves to come to the place that all we do is give some kind of an intellectual assent to what God's Word says, never demonstrating what God has called us to demonstrate. The disciples were given this power. Luke 9:1 says, when Jesus had got the 12 together, that he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. We have been called by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to go forth and to make a difference in society by confronting what the enemy has done and by declaring what God has done and demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit, so that God is changing people's lives, so that their whole world is turned upside down and they know that Jesus is real. Amen? That's what we're called to do. Now, here's what's wonderful. Jesus didn't just do it, and he didn't just tell the disciples to do it. Jesus promised the ability to perpetuate his kingdom. He said, you know what? Not only are you going to be able to do this, but he said at one point, he said, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me and the works that I have been doing, they will even do greater works than these. And he goes on to say, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do, listen, whatever. I remember, here we're going to go deep for a minute. I looked that word whatever up. Guess what it means? Whatever. You guys are good, all right? whatever means whatever, right? That whatever I ask in his name, that he's going to do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You and I have been given that authority to take the mandate of the kingdom, not just somewhere back there 2,000 years ago, but we have the authority and the power in this generation, in this time. And let me say this to you. If any generation needs to experience the power of the Almighty God, it's this generation that has so much else offered to it that they've got to know that there is something that is greater than what's on this earth. All right? I'm trying not to preach. I'm trying to just teach a little bit. All right? The authority to drive out demons is about establishing the kingdom of God on earth and in earth. That makes sense? When Jesus said, go and drive out the evil spirits, remember, the Word of God is quite clear that Satan is the god of this world. That's why it just aggravates me when you read your insurance clause and it says it'll cover everything except acts of God. And when they say acts of God, they're talking about, you know, floods and tornadoes and whatever. And I go, wait a minute, those you got the wrong God. You need to have a little G there. This is not big G, this is little G, right? Because the King of Kings is not doing all that bad stuff, people. He didn't do that to you. He didn't make you sick. He didn't make your grandmama die. He didn't make you have a wreck. He didn't make all those things you've been told that he did. The Bible says that Satan is the god of this world. There was no sickness, no disease, no tornadoes, no hurricanes, no problems until Satan entered into the garden, took over the garden, and then took over the human race. And now for all these thousands of years, mankind has been up against the power of Satan. But thanks be unto God, Jesus Christ came and he triumphed over death, hell, and the grave, and he has given us power and authority to operate in this day. The New Testament gives us examples of this in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a book of revival. It's a book of the outpouring of what God is doing. Jesus, in the very beginning of the book of Acts, commands his followers to return to Jerusalem to receive power for evangelism, all right? And you say, wait a minute, I thought evangelism was about knowing the right scriptures. Listen, you need to know the right scriptures. You need to have a plan of action, but you also need the power of the Almighty God operating through you. It's not enough just to know didactically what the Word of God says. You may be the greatest at exegeting Scripture and digging down into there and figuring it all out that I've ever come across, but if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit operating in you, all you are doing is what the Apostle Paul did at a place called Mars Hill. Ever read it? In the book of Acts, Paul goes to a place in Athens called Mars Hill. It's a place where all the theologians and all the philosophers gather, and the Apostle Paul is an intellectual genius, and so he begins to reason with them. He begins to give them a real great theological argument. When he gets done, the Bible says that first a lot of them mocked him, others just turned and walked away, and it said, and a few followed him. If you read the passage there in book of Acts, the very next place Paul goes is to Corinth. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, I didn't come to you with the intellect of man's wisdom. He said, I came to you with demonstration and power. He said, I figured out something. I may be an intellectual genius, but intellectualism is not enough by itself. It's got to be touched by the power of the Holy Spirit, and people have got to have an encounter with God that changes their world, and their whole paradigm has to change in that moment. Make sense? That's what happened. Acts 1 and 8 says, you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you're going to be witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and literally throughout the entirety of the world is what the Word of God says unto us. And so we've got to come to that place where we understand that the supernatural power of God is demonstrated throughout the book of Acts. In fact, let me just share some of them with you quickly. In Acts chapter 2, there's this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There's tongues and fire and all this stuff. People gather from everywhere, and the Bible says and 3,000 people got saved. Wouldn't you love to have a service like that? Amen. The Word of God talks about visions and angels. You know what? There are really angels. Peter gets an angelic visitation at the same time. Cornelius is having a vision saying, send for one named Simon Peter, and he's going to come. He's going to share about Jesus. When the Apostle Peter gets there, he preaches. The Bible says they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're baptized because this happens. There's a power encounter between Paul. Now, you talk about a power encounter. Think about this. You just riding down the road minding your own business, and God knocks you down. It's in the book. Knocks you down, blinds you, and then talks to you. How many of you know if God knocks you down, blinds you, and starts talking, you're going to listen? Right? And Paul says, who are you, Lord? And he says, you know, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. He said, go to the straight street. There's going to be one who's going to come, and he's going to lay hands on you. All these things are going to happen. And then the Apostle Paul, after having that dynamic encounter with God, begins to go and preach Jesus, and he meets a guy who is a witch doctor. He's a soothsayer, and he's working for the governor of the area, and he just keeps agging Paul. He just keeps messing with him. And one day, Paul just turns around and smites him with blindness. And says, you're going to be blind certain days. And when he did, in that moment, the Bible says the governor, the proconsul of that region, believed on Jesus. The Bible's clear about what happens when people see the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that there was a woman named Dorcas who died, that when the apostle laid hands on her, she arose from the dead, and when she did, many believed. I just want to tell you, when dead people start walking, amen. And it's not, you know, it's not zombies. I'll keep moving. All right. In the first part of the book of Acts, the Bible says, and Peter and John were on their way to prayer, seeing a certain lame man laying at the gate, beautiful, who said, give me some money. He said, my wife took it all. He said, I don't have any but what I have. I give you in the name of Jesus. Rise and walk. He took him, and the Bible says he lifted him up, and instantly he began to leap and to dance and to praise God. And the Bible says when he did that, 5,000 men get saved. Paul and Silas are thrown into jail in a place called Philippi, and as they are there, the Bible says that about midnight, Paul and Silas start singing. I think they were singing. There's a whole lot of shaking going on. All right? And I don't know what the song was, but all I know is God began to tap his foot. And the Bible says an earthquake shook that jail. And when it did, the bonds came off of all the prisoners there. And the Philippian jailer and his entire family are saved. And that's where the whole church of Philippi began, as a result of God doing something supernatural in that place. There's a person called Aeneas who was paralyzed, that when the apostle laid hands on them, they immediately are healed. And the Bible says that two entire cities turned to the Lord and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Over 20 times in the book of Acts, you find something of that dimension happening, and every time you find it happening, you find people coming in a relationship with Jesus Christ and their lives being turned over to him. Listen, let me say this to you. You can have an intellectual argument, but somebody else is going to have another intellectual argument. Listen, as precious as these Bibles are to me, if all that I've got is a Bible, every religion has its writings. There's the Quran. There's the Book of Mormon. There, you know, Buddha has his. I mean, on and on. Everybody's got writings. And you say, well, ours is sacred. Well, they think theirs is sacred as well. So if all you've got is the Bible, you might be in trouble. Wow, I just got, it was like, did he say that? Let's rewind that. Did he say, if all we've got's the Bible, we might be in trouble? That's what I said. Why? Because Jesus didn't go back into heaven to send us the Bible. Jesus said, it's not good for me to stay with you. He said, I've got to go away, because he said, if I don't go away, the Comforter cannot come. But if I go away, I'll send the Comforter to you. And when he gets here, he will testify of me. All right? So it's needful for us to understand that as the church in America, we have become more dependent on a book that the apostles did not have, and we have not learned how to be dependent on the Holy Spirit that they did have. They didn't have the New Testament to tell them how to operate. And yet we do, but we have gotten so locked into the Scripture that we have forgotten that not only do we need the Word of God, we also need the Spirit of God that is operating through the believer so that we can make a difference in our world and our society. Amen. So how do we overcome the enemy? How do we do that? Well, first of all, and this may sound counterintuitive to some of you, but first of all, you need love. And I know what some of you are thinking. What's love got to do with it, right? Okay, now, here's what's love got to do with it, and I know your listening habits, okay? So what we have to understand is that our motivation is the most important thing. That we are not going out to be used by God to say, look at me or look at what I'm doing. That when we look at people, we need to look at them the way God looks at them. We need to love them the way God loves them. Do you realize that probably one of the first scriptures that you learned talks about this? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. You and I have been called of God to perpetuate his love to people. Our motivation is not to change people. Come on. But they're lost. I got it. They're not going to spend eternity with God. I understand. But if our motivation is to change people, then we are no different than every other religion in the world, because all they want us to do is to change and become like them. Our motivation has to be God so loved that we're going to love, and we're going to show how God loves through us by allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to operate through us so that we can make a difference in their life. If they are messed up, if they are going through something, if they have a need in their life, it is the love of God that's going to transform their life and help us to help them to become everything that God wants them to be. Not only do we need to love as we move into the power of God, we also need to honor. And I'm not talking about just honoring God, although you need to be doing that. What I'm talking about in this is that we need to, that honor is about celebrating the worth and the value of a person. The worst thing that we can do as a believer, and one of the worst things that the church has done, let me just do this, and I'm going to get in trouble, but here I go. The reason that I don't like picketing, and I don't like screaming, and I don't like whatever, listen, there are young girls, 15, 16, 17-year-old girls, that are right now contemplating abortion. They are right now at that place trying to decide. They got into a mess, and they don't know what to do. And so they're thinking about committing what I believe is a sin. The worst thing that I can do in this moment is stand on a sidewalk and scream at them and tell them how horrible they are and that they're going to hell because they are making a horrible decision. I don't agree with the decision, but what would happen if we would light some candles and quit cursing the darkness? What would happen if the church, instead of screaming about what we are against, would begin to declare what we are for, and we are for people, and we are for what God wants to do in their life, and we honor them in their life and where they are? Listen, I'm going to say this to you, and maybe this will mess some of you up, and you may have to, I hope not, but you may say, I need to find another church. I want to say something to you. We as a church, we accept people no matter who they are, and no matter what's happening in their world, and no matter what their lifestyle is. And I don't mean to mess your world up, but if that messes with you, then I'm sorry. We've always done that, and we're not changing. Because I believe, listen, I can accept you, I can love you without agreeing with what you're doing. All right? And people need to be loved, and people need to be honored. I know, I'll get the emails. I got it. You're weak on the message. You're not preaching truth. Wait a minute. Jesus is not hard on sinners. Jesus is hard on religious people. Jesus is hard on everybody who's got it together, and then he's kind and considerate to those who don't have it together. And I think if the church would come back to that place, and I'm not talking, you say, well, you're just excusing sin. You're giving people a license to sin. Some of you heard me say it. I found out years ago, I don't have to give them a license. They just do it without one. But we've got to come to the place where we honor what God honors. You say, well, God doesn't honor that. Wait a minute. The Bible says that we were made in his likeness and in his image. And if every human being has been made in his likeness and in his image, they may be the prodigal son or daughter in the hog pen, but it's not up to me to judge them and to put them down. It's up to me to show the love of God and to honor who they are in Jesus Christ. I got to move on. See, here's what honor does. Honor prevents people from becoming projects. See, we got a lot of people who are projects in church. You ever notice that? Every church has a project. Every church has a family that they're working on. Come on, I've been doing this a long time, people. It's like, well, you know, there's the so-and-so family, and everybody, you know, let's all take them groceries now. Well, let's all do this now. Let's all fix their house. Listen, all that's great and wonderful, but if a person becomes a project, we're in trouble. They're not a project, they're a person. So if I will honor them in whatever it is that God's calling me to do in their life and to demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit, they're never going to become a project in my mind. Does that make sense? The third thing is that we have to have the presence of God going with us. The presence of God in us is what sets us apart. Okay? The Word of God talks about that you are to be ready to give an answer to every person who asks of you of the hope that's inside of you. In other words, you need to be that kind of a person who is so filled with the power of the Holy Spirit that people who you are around on a daily basis experience the power of God and come to you and say, I don't know what it is, but there's something different about your life. Tell me what it is. And you're able to say, wait a minute, once I was lost, now I am found. Let me tell you about Jesus and what he's done in my world. Amen? And that's what we're called to do. See, we're to go about giving away what we've been given. All we are, let me say it this way, all we are is beggars who found food. We were lost. We were away from the Lord. We didn't have it all together. Some of us have been saved too long. So did he say that? I'm saying a lot of things this morning, right? Some of us have forgotten what it was like to be lost, to be messed up, where you didn't know straight up from sideways, to wake up every morning. We've forgotten what that was like. We don't need to go back to the sin, but we need to be reminded where God brought us from. Writer in the Old Testament said, I need to remember the pit from which I was dug. When I was taken out of the miry clay, and God set my feet on the rock to stay. That's what I've been called by God to do. Right, so I need to live with his presence operating and flowing through me. And when the presence of God operates through you, it produces faith. And that faith produces a lifestyle of risk. Everybody say risk. Come on, that's something that the church is so afraid of. We are so risk adverse, it's unbelievable. Might not try. We shouldn't try that. It might fail. Hey, we ought to try it. Maybe it'll succeed. Don't be praying for people. They might not get healed. Well, let's go ahead and pray for them. They might get well. Don't pray for that person. They might have a demon. Well, let's just go ahead and deal with it the way Jesus. Uh-oh. Say, Pastor, you believe in demons? Well, the Bible believes in it. Now, I know we dress our demons up better in Western world. But again, remember, I come from a different place. I know the raw power. I've seen it. I've seen it operate. So, yeah, there's demonic. Why would Jesus, I mean, how many times does Jesus give the disciples and the 70 and all these people he's sending out that one of the things that he gives them is power over devils, power over demons, power over the evil one? If he gave that there, don't you think we ought to have that now? Don't you realize, I can't believe I'm doing this on Sunday morning, but listen to me. Some of you need to realize that some of the reasons that some people in your life are so messed up is not just because they got a problem, it's because there's a power that has gotten a hold of their life that is controlling them, and until you do some prayer and fasting, and until you take dominion and authority over that situation, it's never, ever going to get better. So risk it. Just be willing. Say, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to begin to pray and fast and see if God doesn't get a hold of their world and turn it upside down for his kingdom. The next thing is power. Once we begin to operate in faith, God's power shows up. God, listen to me. God's power does not show up until you risk. We want his power to come, and we want to feel the anointing. Come on, you ever, let me go old school for a minute. Have you ever been in a service where there wasn't much happening back in the old day, you know, way back there somewhere, and the preacher, there wasn't anything on him, but he's trying to convince the crowd that there is? Come on, people. Any of y'all been in old school church? Am I the only one? And he go, I feel the anointing. And we all go, we don't feel nothing. There's nothing here. It's not happening. But you go ahead up there because there ain't nothing coming out here, right? And all we're doing is trying to psych them out. Well, here's what I know is that I don't have to feel anything. In fact, it's not by my feeling. It's by faith that I operate in the power that God has given me to operate in. Power is vital to displaying the reality of the gospel. We've got to go back to that. We've got to understand that. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. We've got to begin to operate in the power of God. Remember, I talked about Paul a little bit earlier. I'm going to quickly do this. Paul gives a strategy that he operates by once he has this encounter there. In the book of Romans, here's what Paul says. He said, I'm going to venture to speak of nothing except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. He says, it's not just talking. He said, it's what I've said and done. By the power of signs, wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God, so from Jerusalem all the way around to Laconia, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Here's what the Apostle Paul did. He said, here's how I operate. He said, I figured out at Mars Hill that just intellectually talking to people is not enough. How many of you got some people in your life that need Jesus? How many of you have talked to them about Jesus and they still need Jesus? Need I say more? Evidently, talk's not enough. But let them get in a mess. See, because the Apostle Paul said, he said, I'm going to talk. He said, it's about what I say. I'm going to talk about Jesus and Him crucified. He said, but secondly, it's going to be about what I do. He said, I'm going to believe what the Word of God says. Lay hands on the sick and they're going to recover. Speak to the blinded eyes, they're going to open. Cast out devils, they're going to lay. He said, I'm going to do what the Scripture says. And then lastly, he says, I'm going to demonstrate what the power of God does through me. Here's what I want to tell you real quickly before we wrap this thing up today. Here is what changes a person's world. I don't care where they are on the scale. There's a whole scale that says people are at a minus 10 all the way down to zero, and now they're ready to hear God, the gospel. It doesn't matter to me where they are on the scale. Here's what I know. They can be at a 10, but if they're in a mess, I don't care what the mess is. Their life is messed up. They're sick in their body. Their marriage is all turned upside down. Their finances are shot, and you walk in, and they share with you what is going on. Here's what I found, first of all. I have not found anybody yet, and I've been doing this a long time. I have not found anybody yet, even who don't believe on Jesus Christ, who, when they are in a mess, who won't let you pray for them. And you just look at them and say, you know what? I've prayed for people before and good things have happened, and I'm not 100% sure what's going to happen this time, but would you let me pray for you? What would happen? They say, oh yeah, let me pray. Would you please pray? And you pray. Now watch. You pray and all of a sudden God shows up. You know what's going to happen? All their resistance, all the reason they've listened to you for how many years, but all of a sudden every bit of that falls. And they come and say, tell me about Jesus. And in that moment, their lives are transformed by the power of God that's inside of you. Pastor, how do we go about being used by God? First of all, you have to consecrate yourself to God. Here's how I'll say it. Salvation is free, but the anointing will cost you. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You come to the Lord, He'll give you rest. But if you want to be used by God, it's going to cost you something. So you consecrate yourself to the Lord. Secondly, you cultivate His presence in your life. The Puritans called it practicing the presence of the Lord. It's just going about day in and day out. Smith Wigglesworth said this. You got to understand, Smith Wigglesworth was a plumber back at the turn of the century who got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he says some funny stuff. But let me tell you the other side of that is, it's a documented fact that he raised over 20 people from the dead. so maybe we ought to listen. Here's what he said. He said, writing to Pentecostals, I just read this. He said, writing to Pentecostals, you ought to pray in the Spirit every morning before you get out of bed until you're drunk. Now, some of you have been drunk, but we're not talking about that kind of wine. We're talking about the new wine that comes from Joel's. In the last days, says the Lord, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, right? And so we've got to come there where we're practicing his presence. You've got to allow faith to grow, okay? Faith comes by hearing. Faith grows by action. The more I operate, the more I do, the more I see God do, my faith grows. And then I've got to pursue all that God has. You can't stop in your journey. You can't come to that place of saying, okay, here's where I'm at right now, right here, and I'm not going any further. No, no, no. It doesn't matter to me where you are, how many people you've led to the Lord, whatever's happened in your life. I am challenging you today to pursue all that God has. And lastly, be willing to try. What have you got to lose? Well, Pastor, if I pray for somebody and they don't get healed, my reputation will be all messed up. Let me help you. Your reputation was shot before you came to Jesus. So just get over it, right? Because God wants to do something powerful for you. So here's my challenge to us. Let's determine to allow God's power to operate in his church so that people will be drawn to the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen.